is risen? Good. You know that. Okay. If you got your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, for a little introduction. This is an amazing doxology. We're just going to read a few verses of this, but Peter wrote, and I won't go into the history of Peter, but you probably know a little bit about Peter from reading Acts and some of the Gospels on there, and who Peter was, and who that man who wrote this through the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of God here that wrote these words. But to kind of give you a little bit of a history of when it was written is around 60-65 A.D., and during that time, Nero was the emperor. And if you know a little bit about Nero, he wasn't a very nice guy. And from what I read, he was kind of like interested in building things. He liked to watch things being built, and he had this obsession of building. And when he kind of ran out of space, he was claimed, there was historians that believe that he's the one that started the fire that burned Rome down. There's only like one historian that didn't say anything negative about him. But he would sit there on the parts and just watch the whole thing just burn down. And as it burned, if the people put the fire out, he'd have his soldiers re-burn it because he wanted to level it out so he can build it up again. But during that time, what happened is these people were discouraged, not only Christians, but the Roman citizens and people in this area because, one, their gods were being burned, you know, little trinkets and that type of thing. And so there was a lot of dismay of blaming Nero. Well, Nero didn't want to get the blame, so he blamed the Christians. And at the time, Christianity came out of Judaism, and there was already some anti-Semitism there. And so, one, they didn't really like the Jews, but the sect that came out of the Jewish, the Christians, they had a reputation of drinking blood, cannibalism. They had a reputation of, because of a holy kiss, I thought there was a lot of lust involved. So it was easy to transfer that blame to Christians. And so when Christians were not only being blamed for this, there was this persecution that broke out. And so when Nero did some pretty gnarly things to the Christians, he would catch them, he would torture them, he would put pine tar on them and light them on fire so they would be human tortures in his garden. He would wrap them up into animal skins and let wild animals eat the flesh and while they were alive. So he would crucify them. So it was just a bad time. So with that background, let's go ahead and read what he wrote to these people. I'm going to start with verse 3 and just go through verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Okay, so I'm not going to go through, there's a lot of information here, so I'm just going to go through the first, you know, 3 to 5 verses on here. For us, the one of the true believers that are chosen by God, here on earth, this is the worst life we have now. And I mean that in comparatively to the life to come. For the best life as Christians starts when this life is over. And we as Christians understand that. Peter starts his letter with this great doxology of praise. He is pointing out that the ones reading this letter are to give praise to something they don't currently have. And it is an inheritance. And it is an inheritance that is protected and is revealed later. It is looking at the future. We could ask, why does Peter point out future events? Why point out things they don't have yet? Well, it's because of the current circumstances that they are facing now. They are living in the realities that this world is offering. And he is writing this letter, according to verse 1, to people who have been scattered all over the Mediterranean world, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And everywhere these Christians were going, life is hard. Being a believer was very difficult for them. For they were hated, abused, troubled. They were poor, very little resources. It was very difficult life for those who profess Christ. Okay. Verse 6 confirms this. 1 Peter 1 through 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter's saying, rejoice in your future inheritance in heaven. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. 1 Peter 2:20 says, and a little further in this letter he writes, what credit is it if you, when you sin, are beaten for it, or endure it? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure this, it is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So this is what is happening to the readers of this letter. And they were honoring the Lord, living obediently to Him. And they were suffering for it. That is what Jesus did for us. And that is our purpose, to suffer in this life. He suffered for you and lived a life for an example for us to follow in His footsteps. Jesus was the example for us in how to live and suffer unjustly. 1 Peter 2:23 says, when they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. And we do the same thing. We entrust ourselves to the care of God when life is very hard, unfair, abusive, intimidating, etc. And when you keep reading in chapter 3, it says, 1 Peter 3:13-17 says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sakes, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. In between, verse 15 says, hold on to hope. You hold on to that hope because life is very hard. 1 Peter 4:1 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Jesus suffered in the flesh, which was unjust. And we are supposed to do the same thing. And then in verse 12, 1 Peter 4:12, says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. But we look to the future, to glory. 1 Peter 4:15, but let not none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. But Peter says we have a great and glorious future. Peter was writing to Christians whose life was not the best. And that is true for all Christians throughout history. And I remember when Dave went through that Hebrews in his series, when heaven is not our real home. For we are ambassadors here on earth for the kingdom of God. And here Peter encourages his readers with this celebration. Exalted praise to God for the life to come. We started here in chapters 1, verses 3 and 5. It's a hymn. A call to worship the Lord God, who has promised us eternal blessings and joy in a future inheritance, which is a living hope. Verse 4 says, obtain an inheritance, which is guaranteed, reserved, fully realized, and possessed gift for the future that God has already determined and is established. We understand the concept of an inheritance, and we get that. It's in the future. In the Old Testament, Canaan was the inheritance that God promised to the children of Israel. This was an earthly promise to the earthly Israelites. And they didn't inherit this land until many years of bondage, wandering the wilderness. Generations died. They had a very troubled life until they entered their inheritance. And trouble didn't stop there. And Peter, in a similar way, is saying, you were like the Israelites in Egypt, and like the Israelites wandering in the desert, you haven't received your inheritance, but it is reserved for you. Peter is calling these believers who are being bombarded with hardship, living a life with such difficulties, he is calling them to live their lives with hearts full of praise, because the best is yet to come. We are to give God praise for something we did not possess now. For we are children of God, and therefore joint heirs with Jesus. And we are waiting for this inheritance that is unimaginable. We have no way of fully comprehending what it is. But there is a need to get the best understanding we can, because it produces joy in the midst of trouble. If you place your joy on happenings, the things that are happening to you right now, you're going to be disappointed. If you live a life that attaches joy to things you have, in a sense saying that God's love is in proportion to what you have, then you will be disappointed. Yes, God blesses you with so much. But this is what I hear a lot. Someone prays for something, and they get it, and then they say, oh, God is so good. But I think that even if they didn't get it, God is still good. It says, if he gives you or grants you what you wish for, then he's good. It is what Paul says in Ephesians 1:18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glory, inheritance in the saints. If you get this, you understand your heavenly inheritance is in the next life, not the one you are living today. You can take what hits you in this life, because the one is a vapor that appears for a short time, this life here, and then it vanishes away. And Paul and Peter are calling us to adore in wonder and praise and worship to God for the life to come. So what is this inheritance? 1 Peter 1:5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is the final aspect of our salvation. There is a past aspect when you believe Jesus. That is when you are saved from the penalty of sin. Because you were justified, declared righteous. When your sins were placed on Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness was placed on you. It's imputed to you. And now you are saved from the power of sin. It no longer has dominion over you. And the final stage of your salvation is when you will be saved from the presence of sin. It will not exist in the world to come. Delivered from sickness, trouble, conflict, pain, suffering, decay, grief, guilt, sorrow, disappointment, misunderstandings, weakness, failures, ignorance, confusion, anxiety, and imperfections, etc. On that day, we will enter into eternal experiences of pure joy, pure peace, pure holiness. It is a salvation in its final form that is ready to be revealed in the last time, the last day. That is the time when we leave this life and meet Jesus face to face, or when he comes to take us and we enter into the everlasting inheritance. So it is really of little consequence as to how much you have in this life, or even how much you don't have, or how healthy you are, or how sick you are, or how have you met all your goals, or how successful you are, how many failures you've had. It doesn't compare to what is in store for you. You came into this world with nothing, and you will exit with nothing. No matter how tough life is, we need to live in the fact that our best life is yet to come, because we are people who live in hope, and we are called to give praise to God for that hope. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The most common way to praise by the Jews was to start by saying, Blessed art thou, O God. Like in Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue in my heart and my mouth. Psalms 103:1 says, Blessed the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Blessed his holy name. And Peter is using this form of verbiage. Blessed be the God. But Peter adds, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which points out the source of our inheritance. Our source comes from the one who is to be praised, blessed. And that is why Peter adores, exalts the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has enabled us to attain this inheritance. It is a gift from God, and that word God is a title, not a name. It's like God of Abraham, or God the Creator, God the Redeemer, God of Israel. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true and living God who is in his Son incarnate. For Jesus did say, I and the Father are one, for this is the one who has an inheritance for us. And it could not be ours if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we did not earn it. We did not merit it. It is a gift. It is the gift of God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who is one with Jesus. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:3, says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All that heaven has for us is a gift from God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who is one with Jesus Christ, affirming the deity of Jesus Christ. Now going back to verse 3, it says, According to his great mercy, which is an interesting statement, not by his grace, but by his mercy, which means we don't deserve it, but we need it desperately. Although grace and mercy can sometimes be used interchangeably, there is a difference. Mercy is often applied to the category of misery, and grace is for our guilt, which is to say, God gives us grace by forgiving us our sin, and God gives us mercy by relieving the consequences of our sin, which is our misery. It is the one in a helpless condition that mercy is granted. An example can be found in Matthew 17:15. It says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. Now that's a horrible situation. And the phrase, have mercy on me, became a common expression that the Jews used when they cried out to God out of distress and suffering, grief of misery. The Greek word is eleos, which is used 80 times in the New Testament, and many of those times are used for mercy. Kindness of good will towards miserable and the afflicted, joined with the desire to help them. And God expresses himself again and again as a God of mercy. And it is used to refer to compassion and relief given to those whose conditions has overpowered them. And with God it speaks to his divine compassion on the misery that sin has produced. So grace goes to the sin, mercy goes to the misery produced by sin. And God is tender and kind and compassionate with sympathy to those of the helpless. Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." Psalm 103:17 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." His mercy is eternal, as he is eternal. Psalm 108:4 says, "For your mercy is great above the heavens." His mercy is infinite. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Lamentations 3:22-23 says, "Though the Lord's mercies are not consumed because his compassion fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." His mercies are new every morning as if they are replenished every day. And in Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together, Christ." God in the ages to come will show us mercy, to show us kindness in eternity. You are never going to experience full relief from misery in this life. And you can't experience the fullness of God's mercy in this life. Of course, his mercies are new every morning, for there is mercy in this life, but we don't comprehend the mercy of being completely and forever relieved from any misery. So the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the source, because he is merciful to those in misery. And he does this by causing us to be born again to a living hope. You must be born again. You can't have this hope in the future by your natural birth. It is amazing how many times you hear someone say, when a loved one passes away, "Oh, they are in a better place. They are not suffering anymore." As if physical death automatically got you the inheritance. Matter of fact, if you're not born again, you are what Ephesians 2:3 says, "And we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, and the children of wrath inherit eternal damnation." That is what natural birth gives you. But God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. The only way you can be an heir of God is if you are a child of God. You have to be a child of God to inherit, or to be an heir. And God miraculously, supernaturally gives us life. Just like what Jesus says to Nicodemus in 3:3. John 3:3, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless you are born again, you are not going to see the kingdom of God. You will not inherit all that God has for his own. Just like what Peter states in chapter 1, verse 23. It says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, it is not like human birth, a natural birth, but imperishable birth through the living and abiding word of God." For in verse 25 it says, "And this word is the good news that was preached to you." A spiritual birth that God produces in the mighty power of regeneration through the Word of God. You heard the gospel. You believed the gospel. And God gave you new life, and you were born into his family. And now you have a living hope. If one is not born again, they have a hope that is dying, or a dead hope. Hope in this world, hope in that what this world has to offer, is dead or dying. You have all experienced this. Growing up, when you were a child, you had dreams, desires, and they would keep shifting as they changed or died. Difficult times, sustaining relationships of any kind, friendships, love relationships, marriages, and all those hopes shift or die. You might have had ambitions or hopes or careers. If you live without God in this world, your hope will surely die. And even if they don't, they will die when you die. That is what this world has to offer. I'm going to go away from my notes here, but my thoughts on this too about hope. If you watch the news, you see a shooting, death, disrespect, police officers, mistakes. The way the world is, and I'm not saying that you want to hold the Bible in one hand and the Word in the other hand and compare, but there's a lack of hope. And I can go through Romans and go like, yeah, I can see why the world is spiraling down. Because man has taken God out of everything. There's no God in school. There's this missing hope. If you come from sludge and you die, you fade into nothing because there is no afterlife. If that is what kids are being taught in school, then I think it was Nietzsche, if there is no God, then all things are permissible. We can shift that blame and we can say this is the reason why it's doing it. But I really think it's the church's fault. I think it's because we don't love our neighbor. I think it's because we're not living a life of hope, that people aren't asking us, why do you have that hope? Just a side note to think about. But being born into the family of God, you have a living hope. A hope that never dies. For when you are in a family of God, your best life as a Christian is in the future. It is good now, but the best is yet to come. And that is why you can't relate to Paul when he says, in Philippians 1:22, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is gain. Not to suggest suicide. That's what he's saying. He's saying to live is Christ. We live here and now, exalt Christ. But when we die, there's gain. That gain of a life to come, a life that will have the glorious sight of Jesus Christ with complete, full, infinite perfection, with the absolute absence of sin. And all the effects of sin won't be there. In the full enjoyment of the unhindered freedom and worship and service to God. In heaven, with all of its wonders, pure fellowship with God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, angels, and other saints. Pure pleasure, unrestrained, infinite, and that is a living hope that will never die. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. This has to be something that is supernatural. For everything in this world is perishable, defiled, and fades away. Everything in the created universe is affected by the fall and by sin. And it perishes, it is defiled, diminished, it fades away. But our inheritance is unchanging, imperishable, not capable of being corrupt, not defiled by sin. Just think about the land of Canaan, the inheritance of Israel, an earthly inheritance. It was frequently ravaged and invaded by enemy and armies. And if I'm not mistaken, it was something like 16 or 17 times it was leveled to the ground by its enemies. But our inheritance is heavenly, supernatural. It cannot be attacked or invaded by the enemy. It is indestructible, impervious to the attacks. It is unstained, not defected, will not fade away. It will never lose its supernatural glory. It is not like what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:24. It says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flowers of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers falls away, our inheritance will not fall away or wither. So far, Peter is saying that we have an inheritance. It is from God. It is from God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, motivated by His mercy, by regenerating us, and His inheritance is forever. And when Peter says it can't be taken away from us and given to someone else, in 1 Peter 4 through 5 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. It is reserved for you. So bless God that in spite of your weakness, your struggles in this life, your failures, this unchanging inheritance is reserved for you. Not for someone else. In the presence of our holy God, where nothing can touch it. Matthew 6:19-21 says, Jesus is saying this, says, do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your inheritance is safe in heaven. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You are protected. And you know Romans 8 when it says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You are protected. You are in God's hands. The power of God through faith. He doesn't guard, protect, secure, and keep us apart from faith. For he keeps us through faith. The very faith that gives us when we were saved, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So your faith will endure because the faith that he gave you, that saves you, is an enduring faith. This is Resurrection Sunday. And you might be wondering, why mention all this stuff? Well, because this inheritance, full of glory, eternal salvation, this living hope, secured for us in heaven, protected by the power of God, is made possible because of the resurrection. Look back in the end of verse 3 there. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to the living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. No resurrection, no inheritance. No resurrection, no eternal hope. No resurrection, no salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity becomes foolish. Because it wouldn't make the promises it could deliver. But Jesus did rise. John 14:19 says, because I live, you will live also. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is what opened heaven to all of us. There are a lot of passages in Scripture that says that God raised Jesus. Here are just a few, like found in Acts 2:32. This Jesus God raised up. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus, that mouth of the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead, you will be saved. And passages like it, please the Father bruised him. Jesus was God's chosen lamb as a substitute for sinners. God made the sacrifice for our sins. And then God raised him from the dead to validate the sufficiency of his sacrifice. And heaven opened up for him, and he ascended back, and heaven opened up for us as well. That is why Jesus' resurrection is so essential. We have eternal life because he conquered death for himself and for us. Is that good news? That the life we have now, as blessed as we are, there is a better one to come. For we have an inheritance in heaven that cannot change. It's protected by God. And I love how the Holy Word of God unfolds systematically and confirms over and over these truths of our hope, like it says in Romans 8, 12 through 17. 12 through 17 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now in that context, let's just go back and read verses 3 through 9, verse Peter again. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." What a perfect doxology. Amen.